What a great God we serve, amen. Well, we're going to go right ahead and get started. We're on Torah portion number 14, Vayera. Again, we had one similar to this. We'll talk about that in a little while, but this Vayera is Hebrew for, and I appear. And I appear. And so it's, we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 9, 35, and you have towards Ezekiel 28, 25 through 29, 21. Now, in order for us to get started in Exodus 6, 2, we're going to have to back up to Exodus 3 for just a little bit. We didn't get to get on any of that last week, and it's hard to do 6 without doing 3, so you'll see why we have to do that in just a little bit. Topics in the portion. Elohim reveals himself to Moses. He reveals himself. So who appears this time? So at one, he comes near to Elohim, Vayera. But now we have Elohim appearing. It's very important that we take note of this because he reveals himself in a special way. And we want to make sure we grab hold to all of this best we can. It'll take several times going through this for us to really see all of the wonderful, wonderful things that are in this. He reveals himself to Moses, employing 4 expressions of redemption. He promises to take out the children of Israel from Egypt, deliver them from their enslavement, redeem them, and acquire them as his own chosen people at Mount Sinai. I want to really focus on acquire. How many of you know you've been acquired? That means you've been picked for marriage. You've been engaged. You've been espoused. You've been acquired. If you've been acquired already, there's no reason for another suitor. There's nobody coming. There's no reason for that. And so once he appears to you, he appears for that reason. When he reveals himself, he's revealing himself as El Shaddai. Think about that. And he wants us to understand that when he appears to us and he acquires us, why would we look for anything else? To look for anything else would be to bring his name to naught. We know there's a punishment for that. So we want to be careful in that. He acquired them as his own chosen people at Mount Sinai. He will then bring them to the land he promised to the patriarchs as their eternal heritage. Moses and Aaron repeatedly come before Pharaoh to demand, in the name of Yehovah, let my people go. Now they are commanded to use the name. So Pharaoh is clear that the name that they're using when they come before Pharaoh is not a title. They're not coming, as we see it in our translation, the Lord said, let my people go. They didn't say that. Now, that's what we have that they said, but they didn't say that, and we should know better than that. How many think it's important that we should know that they came before Pharaoh and said, Yehovah said? Because he wanted them to see that I'm coming in the name of the Most High, the Almighty. He wanted Pharaoh to make sure that he understood that. Let my people go, so that they may serve me in the wilderness. Pharaoh repeatedly refused. Aaron's staff turns into a snake and swallows the magic stick of the Egyptian sorcerers. Yehovah then sends a series of plagues upon the Egyptians. I'm going to read these. There's only a few this week, but we're not getting nowhere near these. So I read the first one that we're going to get somewhat done. The waters of the Nile turn to blood. Swarms of frogs overrun the land. Lice infest all men and beasts. Hordes of wild animals invade the city. A pestilence killed the domestic animals. Painful boils afflict the Egyptians. For the 7th plague, fire and ice combine to descend from the sky as a devastating hail. Still, the hearts of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let the children of Israel go, as Elohim had said to Moses. So I want you to take some time if you haven't already, and read through the chapters. When you're done, go back and read through the chapters again. When you're done, you go back and read through the chapters again. That's what you should do the entirety as you prepare for 1 week of getting ready for the Torah. You should read through it every time. It's so important, so valuable to you. This Torah portion has a similar name to a previous portion from Bereshit in Genesis 18 to 20, chapter 18 to 22. However, that portion is called "And He Appeared," while this one is called "And I Appeared," which is the phrase "Va'ira," which comes from the root word "Ra'ah." Ra'ah, Strong's 8720, which means to see, look, observe, pay close attention, consider, appear, provide. This verb is written in the Niphil passive tense and therefore is understood as rendering to appear, present oneself, to be seen, to be visible. It is clear that while Yehovah literally made himself visible to Abraham, he was making himself known to the entire nation. So we know that in Bereshit he appears to Abraham, but now he's appearing to the whole nation of Israel. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful, clear picture of how Yeshua came on behalf of Jehovah, and he appeared to all humanity. And so the same things that he did for the children of Israel, Jehovah, what he did, he set them free. We've been set free. He redeemed us, meaning it was paid in full. Yeshua paid, redeemed us. And he acquired them. How many know we've been acquired? And we're making ourselves ready, a bride being prepared for the groom. Amen? And so we see these wonderful shadow pictures. They're wonderful. And so we see that throughout this Torah portion. He was making himself known to the entire nation. He would do this by making his truth known through Moshe, which is the Torah, as a shadow picture of him physically making himself visible before his people, as revealed through the life, death, and resurrection of Messiah. And that's what we see as we see what Messiah did. It's an exact shadow picture of what was done for the children of Israel. So let's look at it together. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And Elohim spoke to Moshe and said, I am Yehovah. Now we know that to be what it says, but this is written in the Tetragrammaton as the Yod, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey. So we'll look a little bit at that in just a little bit. So verse 2, I am Yehovah. After some intense frustration from being obedient, despite some attempts at excusing his role, speaking of Moshe, and seeing things getting seemingly worse since he started doing what he was told to, Moshe received a very profound truth, which is one that we are all to receive and learn, and that is the words, I am Yehovah. So I want you to practice this. Next time sickness attacks your body, say this to yourself, I serve Yehovah. Next time you're having difficulty, emotional difficulty or financial difficulty, or you're struggling whatever with relational issues, say, I serve Yehovah. The standard has to be set of who it is that you worship and who you serve and you give honor to. And how do you believe that is anything too hard for him? So he's trying to get Moshe to understand, I know you answered the call. You know, you're coming. He's in the desert. He sees the bush. He comes to the bush. But he's trying to let him know that this is not something, this is not just an ordinary thing. This is an extraordinary thing. And I want you to understand from this point on, what I've called you to do, you're going to be empowered to get it done, because the one that is speaking to you is I am Yehovah. These words ought to be sufficient to bring confidence, peace, and courage in order to face whatever may come to any true believer, knowing and trusting in the great I am. Amen? So sometimes we get discouraged because we're not projecting out in front of us so we can see with our own eyes, hear with our own ears, and know with our own heart who it is that's fighting for us, who it is that's moving on our behalf. We don't do it. And so the longer we wait to do it, the more discouraged we get, the more beat up we get. And you might, at the end of the week, you might say, man, I've been through it this week. I'm just so tired. I've been through it. When are you going to realize that the one who fights for you, there is nothing else? Discouragement comes when you know that you've exhausted everything that you got and you can't find a resource to help you. Sure, you're going to be discouraged. But if you know you found the resource, which is Yehovah, then why would you be discouraged? It's just like right now, how many believe, let me see your hand, if you believe that you're walking in faith and you're born again through Yeshua Messiah, and you know that he's counted you worthy from the walk that you're in. Let me see your hand. You believe you're saved. Okay? Now, do you need to look for something else? Are you looking for some? Maybe there's another Savior somewhere. Is there another God somewhere that we can turn to? And so he's trying to tell Moshe, because you got to understand, the children of Israel, they got mixed up in other gods. Moses was, he was exposed to many gods. He was raised Egyptian. He was exposed to many gods. So he was trying to let them know, I'm it. And how he describes himself, we'll see in a minute, it's very powerful. The 10 words or the 10 commands begin with, I am Yehovah. And a lot of times we brush right over that. We don't fail to emphasize that. Because when he says, thou shalt have no other Elohims before me, he's first, before he said that, he says, I am Yehovah. And he uses the name. Now, how many times the name is in the Tanakh? How many times is it in the Tanakh, the name Yehovah? Who wants to give it a guess? Somebody say 6,827 times. Now, to me, if a God puts his name 6,827 times in the Tanakh, he wants us to know it. But what we did over time, or what was done, I wasn't there when it all started, but what was done over time is the name got changed with a title. So the name was replaced with a title, and so a title can be generic. There are many lords. There are many Elohims. And we exhorted about that. Paul exhorts us that. But to us, there's one Father. Think about that. So, can you see that it makes a huge difference if he distinguishes himself 6,827 times? Apart from every other God that can ever be mentioned, he distinguishes himself. That we're talking about the Tetragrammaton, the Yod, He, Vav, He, as it's written in the Hebrew. And many people say, well, it's written without the vowel pointing. And that could be contested, that it's written without the vowel pointing. Because to date, and I could be off of by a few, but it's over 2,000 manuscripts that the name, the Yod Hey Vav Hey with the full set of vowels has been found in over 2,000 manuscripts. And up to a few years ago, that was unheard of. But what did he say in the last days that happened? Knowledge would do what? Increase. God will, the thing that's been hidden, he reveals it. And so we believe God that he's ready to, God, reveal yourself. And when he does, nobody's ready for it. We're so unprepared for that revelation because it messes with our theologies. And we don't realize how we can get so caught up in our theologies on what we think it should be that we don't want to upset the cart. But Jehovah comes in and he says, listen, I'm going to reveal myself. Now he's revealing himself to Moshe. He appears to him and he reveals himself and he says, I am Jehovah, the Yod Heh Vav Heh. Our walk of obedience to his command can only begin with our true recognition of who he is, and that is Jehovah, who is the one who has redeemed us and has brought us out of Mitzrayim and slavery and bondage to sin, setting us free from lawlessness. Because remember, what did he set us free from? Somebody said, well, he set me free from my sins. What is sin? So the scripture defines what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. So if it tells us that's what it is, when somebody asks me, what is sin? Lawlessness. To follow the Torah without recognizing the one who has delivered you from enslavement is simply legalism. Remember we talked about this? I don't know, it's been a couple years ago now, about the pendulum swing. Because if we swing too far, you're back where you started. There's no difference. So legalism with an attempt at following the letter only while disregarding the author of the letter. And I highlighted that. At first I didn't highlight it, but I kept reading over and I said, man, this is too powerful not to pause a little bit by it and recognize what's going on. We're not attempting to keep the letter of the law. That's not what our goal is. Our goal is to know the one who authored the letter. Who authorized the letter? Because we're going to do something. We're going to do something. So when you get saved, whatever organization it is that you get saved under, what are you going to do? You're going to cling to whatever their regulations are. And if whatever it is, that's what you cling to. And you don't know if it's right or wrong. You just love the Lord and you're glad that you're free from your sins and you get emotional about it and you meet people. And before you know it, you're socially connected to the church. And that's just kind of how church was. You get connected to it and you feel good about it. And you're not doing what you was doing. You're doing a lot better. And that says something to you. But what does it say to him? We're not just trying to be social. We're not just trying to feel good about ourselves. We're trying to meet the one who wrote the letter. We want to know him intimately and personally. Now, we can't know him without a Savior. We got to have a mediator. There's nobody here can know him without a mediator. Now, what was Moshe between Jehovah and the people? What was he? He was the mediator. He was a type of Yeshua. Now we have the prophet that was raised up. And we read that from the book of what every Shabbat morning? Chapter 18. Right? We read the prophet that's going to be raised up. So we now have that prophet raised up. And we recognize him. So we have to make sure that what we have received is actually working in our life. It's moving in our life. It's doing what the job that he was sent to do. And what was that job? It was to explain to us the Torah. He's the great explainer. He's the great Torah teacher himself. That's why I'm going to always emphasize this. If we're not following what Yeshua said, then I'm not sure we're following him at all. We ought to follow what he said. Verse 3, and I appeared to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov as El Shaddai. And by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them? What do you think the answer is? It's a question mark. And by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them? What do you think the answer is? He appeared to them as Jehovah because he appeared to them as El Shaddai. When he appears to them as El Shaddai, he appeared in the most nourishing form, a title that can be given to God, is how he appeared to Abraham. Because you got to understand, Abraham was called out from a pagan family. So God didn't just go barging in and say, okay, I'm going to destroy all them, and I'm going to take you out. He went in as El Shaddai, a nourisher. He went in very soft. And he's explaining himself to Abraham. He says, listen, I want you to leave from your family and your country and go to this place. I'm going to show you. He's speaking soft to him. He appeared as El Shaddai. The word El Shaddai is talking about being nourishing. He's nourishing. How many thank God the times that he appears to you and as an El Shaddai? Because if he shows up as Jehovah, he turns mountains on fire. The rock split. When he speaks, you feel his voice inside you. But as El Shaddai, he was able to get Abraham to understand, I got something for you. I want to use you. So did he appear to Abraham only that way? What about Yitzhak? What about Yaakov? As El Shaddai, and by my name, very emphasizing by his name, which is the tetragrammaton, Yod Hey Vav Hey, by his name, was I not known to them? Why don't we let the scripture tell us, right? Because we can say maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but the scripture will tell us what it was. Verse 3, Yehovah was making it clear that just as he made himself known to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, so he was now making himself known to the nation of Israel. They all knew the name of Yehovah. All of them knew it. It wasn't a secret. Now it's become a secret because of tradition. But there's no intent for God here. He's trying to reveal himself so people understand who he is. Genesis 12, verse 8. And from there he moved to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built there a slaughter place to Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. He didn't call upon the name of the Lord. He didn't call upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of Jehovah. In Genesis 13, 4, to the place of the slaughter place which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of Jehovah. He called on the name of, in the tetragrammaton, with the full vowels. He knew how to say it. Remember, the original text, when you're a Hebrew student, you can read the Bible with no vowel pointing. But you have to learn that from kindergarten. You have to be brought up in that. You have to know all the different little nuances and grammatical things that need to be done in order to do that. We can't do that. We need the vowel pointing. So the Masoretic text came out. And that Masoretic text came out. When it came out, it's a very helpful tool because we know that the vowel points tells me how to make that pronunciation when I'm using the Hebrew lettering. And so for us to try to do it without a vowel pointing would be very difficult. But, you know, students in Hebrew that was raised doing it, they can read it with a vowel pointing because they know that when these letters go across, they're put in sequences that tells you the reader how to say that word. And there are some of them so close. They're so close. It would be very difficult for us, even with the vowel pointing, to see the difference. But they're skilled at it because that's the language that they've spoke all their life. Now you got to understand that the Hebrew was almost a lost language because of all of. Now, did God want that for the children of Israel? He didn't want it. Why did it survive? Jehovah preserved the language. He preserved it. It wouldn't have survived because of their iniquity. It was put underneath those oppressive times. Genesis 17:1, and it came to be when Abram was 99 years old that Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. And this was the one we were referencing earlier. Genesis 26:25, and he built a slaughter place there and called on the name of Jehovah, and he pitched his tent there, and the servant of Isaac dug a well there. So we've just given you the proof of all of these. Genesis 13, and see, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah Elohim of Abraham, your father, and of Elohim of Isaac, and the land on which you are lying, I give it to you and your seed. That covers all three of them right there, Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. He appeared to them as Jehovah. Now, we know he done it in a nourishing way. Now, El Shaddai is a title. Everybody say title. It's a title, but it's not the name. We're talking about the name tonight. So El Shaddai means El Almighty. El Almighty, which means the mighty one who is almighty. Now, how many almighties are there? Everybody say one. There's one almighty. How many thank God that Jehovah is almighty? Now remember, why do we need to know that? You say, what's the difference? The difference is if, let's put it, how many have ever been in a good fight for your life? Like you're fighting for your life, or fighting for your marriage, or fighting for your children, and you're struggling about it, you just, it's a fight. And you had a chance to have somebody that you could go to that's been through all of that, that's overcome it and been victorious, and they're going to be your team player. They're going to be the one who joins your team to help you every day. And then there's another person who's not even married, don't have any kids. They don't know nothing. And you can pick them too. Which one are you going to pick? You're going to pick the one who's been through some stuff and accomplished it and been victorious. That's just a gimme. You don't have to be smart to pick that. Well, Jehovah, he's trying to explain himself to us, trying to show us, beside me there's no other. You can pick whoever you want now. You can do whatever you want in your life. Pick the God you want, whoever you want to serve. Do it the best you can. Do it with all your might. But he's trying to tell you, I'm the one. And he's trying to explain that because these folks were exposed to many gods. There are many mighty ones. But who is El Shaddai? He is the all-sufficient one, emphasizing his total sufficiency as our nourisher and protector, and in whom there is complete sufficiency. So you got to know, when you're going to pray to Jehovah, when I say Jehovah, he's my protector, I feel confident in that. I thank him every morning. I'm thanking him. I'm confident because he's guiding me. He's got my eyes to see what I need to see. He's got my ears to hear what I need to hear. My heart is open to know him. I'm confident that I'm speaking to the one who can get it done. Amen? How many of you ever called and you're on the phone with customer service or something? And you've been fighting with customer service and they put so-and-so on the phone and they say, well, what can I help you with? You tell them the problem. They say, well, I can't help you with that. Well, I want somebody who can help me with this. If you can't help me, you need to get off the phone. I need the person who can help me. Is there anybody else there? You're asking, is there anybody else there beside you that can get this done? My wife's an expert at that. She wants the one who can give the deal. If you can't give the deal, then I don't need to talk to you, right? So that's what you want to. So if you want to talk to somebody, you don't want to talk to somebody that's at a lower level. You don't need Jehovah to send you an angel. Folks get satisfied. If I just had an angel in my life, you know, what's your heart? I want to see an angel. Okay, see an angel. But I don't want to see an angel. Angel can't do nothing for me. Listen, when you when you're in trouble and overcome with sin, you want Yeshua, the Savior, the one who's been authorized to bring salvation to us, who've been authorized to forgive sin. This is what the Pharisees couldn't get over. How you got power to forgive sin? Who you think you're a God? I've been authorized to do what I'm doing. I'm the one sent to do this. They weren't expecting that. But those who received it changed their life forever. And that's what we want. We want to recognize him as the nourisher. The Hebrew word Shaddai, Strong 7706, means the Almighty. It is used as a compound title used for Elohim. And by declaring this to Israel, Yehovah making it very clear that he is all-powerful and there is no one else who Israel would need. Does that make sense to you? So we're not looking for anything else. Which you're trying to find. I need to try to find something. I need something to do. When you start serving God, you need to realize that he's all you need. When you settle on that, you're not looking for anything else. You're not saying, I wonder if I change this or change that. When you accept him, you don't have to change anything. He brings the change. He sets his rule, and you follow his regulations. It's simple. You know, I can't get over it. Today I was on my way home, and I was thinking about this. I was just thinking about it all day. I was like, you know, Lord, it's amazing how our brain thinks sometimes. You know, here we are, we're sick in sin, we're bound for death with no way out, we're in trouble, we're on the ocean, the boat's gone, we're just floating there and the people's going down all around us, and then here comes the Savior, he rescues us, and then he hands us the book, this is what you got to do in order to keep it, and we toss it out the window because we say, well, I'm going to so-and-so, they're going to help me out. I don't know how any survive with that attitude. Because you're going to follow some rule in life. Whether it be your own or somebody else's. If you're a leader, you'll probably make your own stuff up and you'll kind of lead your way. But if you're a follower, you attach yourself to somebody and whatever they tell you, that's what you're going to do. It's not bad if they're telling you the truth. But if they're misleading you, the whole group will be misled. That's why Jehovah says, listen, Israel, listen, I'm it. There is nobody else. I am Jehovah. So when Moshe says, who am I to tell Pharaoh who you are? He starts to tell him, I am that I am. That was that third chapter of Exodus that we didn't get to. So we're going to get to it in a little while. So Israel... And by declaring this, Israel, Yehovah, was making it very clear that he is all-powerful and there is no one else who Israel would need. The Hebrew root word, Shaddai, comes from Shaddai, Strong's 87703, which means to deal violently with, dispose, devastate, completely destroy. And so here we can clearly see the context of the clear message being given to Israel. If it's going to get done, it's going to get done because of Yehovah. And you have to be settled on that. When you start serving God, you got to get settled that you exist because of him. You exist because of him. And anything other than that, you don't want to get involved in because it has a tendency to lean that you're giving some kind of recognition to something else, whether that be yourself or some other person or some other God. You give no rather recognition. You give no glory to no one else. Because the attention given to yourself or someone else is glory given. And his glory, he wants it all given to him. Because, listen, after all, if he's the one that is the reason I'm breathing, I should give him the glory for breath. If he's the reason why I'm living, I should give him glory for my life. If he's the reason why I was sick in sin, but now I'm not, I ought to give him the glory for that. And he's trying to get Israel to understand, you've been mixed up in a lot of stuff, but I want you to know, I'm about to give you freedom. So he appeared to them as El Shaddai. And then by his name, Yehovah. The all-powerful one was calling Israel to perfection. And we know that failure to heed his commands will result in being gathered with the lawless, who shall receive his wrath of destruction, whereas those who respond to the call of the Almighty One and walk in his way can have the full assurance of the promise contained in the covenant of promise, which we are brought near by the blood of Messiah. And so we have some promises and assurances. It's contained in the covenant of promise. Now, can we have a God that we're to serve without a covenant? Can we claim God without covenant? You can't claim the husband if you don't have a covenant. And so we have a false system today who claims the husband but with no covenant. The ketubah of the marriage covenant, they don't want that because that's done away with. That's done away with. So what's your claim to the husband? And we know in Revelations there's going to be he calls it the harlot, claims the husband, but has no claim. None whatsoever. And Yeshua even says this way, he said there are going to be many who say, Lord, Lord, they make a claim, but he says, I'll say, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. There was no intimacy. We never had a covenant. Remember, the covenant is cut between Yehovah and individual people. And we have to follow the prescribed covenant agreement that we signed up for. Yehovah appeared to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov as El Shaddai, as the one who has the complete power to deal violently with and destroy, yet was known to them as Yehovah. Think about that. He has the power to deal violently, but he appeared to them as Yehovah. That is, I am who causes us to be. The I am who causes us to be. The above name is also known as the Tetragrammaton, four letters, and the four Hebrew letters that are translated as Yeh, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, forms the true scriptural name of the Almighty El. So we have the translated as follows: the Yod, the He, the Vav, and the He. And with the vowel pointings put there, its pronunciation is Yeh, Ho, Vav. Everybody say Yeh, Ho, Vav. Wow, we're going to do it several times tonight. The name has been pronounced in various ways, most commonly as Yahweh or Yahweh. Yahweh or Yahweh, whereas some have used the pronunciation of Yahweh, Yahuwah, Yehovah. The pronunciation of Jehovah was unknown until the 1520s when it was introduced by Gallatinus and was greatly, who knows who that guy is? He's a Catholic priest that introduced the J to the letter, English letter. So 1520, so that would be about approximately how long ago? So that's not very long. So we don't even have a J sound up until that 500 couple years ago. Think about that. Okay. So I'd be writing this guy's name down so you can go look at it. And was greatly contested, and there was no English letter J in existence up until that point. So we're not talking biblical history. We're talking about just 500 years ago history. And by that time, all sorts of things have changed. All sorts of things. So let's go back to last week's Torah portion. Now I know we ain't getting this one, but we done two verses, so I got to go back because we won't understand the name that we've been introducing in 6:2. So, Exodus 3:1, Moshe was shepherding the flock of Jethro, which means overflow, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. And the messenger of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked and saw the bush burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moshe said, "Let me turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." And Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, and Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moshe, Moshe." And he said, "Here I am." What a great response. When God's calling us, we should answer, "Here I am." We see that happen throughout different people's life. We've seen that happen with Samuel. Samuel's being called. Eli says, "Go back and tell him to answer him. Tell him I'm here." And he received the call to be the prophet who would speak life and anoint King David. There's a wonderful passage there. And it all happened through some circumstances of a family that things weren't going good. Nothing was happening. But how many know when Jehovah steps in, he fixes things. Things that seem impossible to do. That's what he's a God of impossibilities. There's nothing that's impossible for him to do. And we should understand that that's the one that we're in covenant with. Everybody say, "In covenant with." Because sometimes we forget the covenant part. We want him to do something for us, but we're in covenant with him. When we're fringing on a covenant that's not, we're not holding up our end, you don't feel like you can go ask him anything. It's like having a car. And I'm just using this. I get these examples, they pop in my head. And so I just pop them out there. So hopefully this don't fit anybody, but it's just what it is. So you got a car, right? You got a covenant with the car company. If you didn't pay it in cash, it's called a note. I mean, you got to ever have one of them. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. They didn't give you the money. They didn't turn and pay the car company, whether it's Ford or whatever it is. And sometimes nobody will take you or the bank, so Ford Motor Credit will take you, which is their own finance company. So you with Ford Motor Credit. Well, you're going along and things are getting tough and hard, and you're not keeping the Ford Motor Credit payments up. And then the car gets a little engine light come on. I mean, no, you ain't bringing it to Ford Motor Credit. You're not bringing it over to Ford because they're going to take it from you. Because you're standing in the covenant's not right, so you stay away from it, so you keep running it and trying to ask somebody, "What do I do?" And you might get some bad advice. They might say, "Cut the light. Cut the wire, and the light will go out." And so you say, "Well, that's a good idea." So you clip the wire, light goes out, you don't see the light anymore, so you're just driving along. All of a sudden, the engine blows up. The only reason that happened because you wasn't in good covenant with Ford Motor Credit, so you were staying away from there. That's what happens with folks. We're not in good covenant, so we stay away from it. We don't want to go before the Lord. We feel bad. When you're feeling that way, it's not God trying to spook you. It's not God trying to do something bad to you. He's trying to get you to, he wants you to feel that way because he gave you the covenant contract and he said, "If you do this, this is the blessings that come. If you don't do it, this is the curse that comes." And so you got to ask yourself, what do I want to live? Under the curse? Under the blessing? So listen, when you're going along in life and you're going in an airplane, you don't want to be under the curse. Right? You get on the tarmac and that baby's about to take off, you getting it right. "Lord, I thank you. Yes, Lord. I ain't been to church in a month, but I'm here now." You're getting that covenant right because you're about to put yourself in a spot you can't fix it. That plane engine goes out at 50,000 feet. You can't fix it. You know. So you're getting it right. You're telling him, "Lord, you've been so good to me." Ooh. Then don't let the plane start shaking. You liable to speak in tongues. But that's what happens. We're going along in life. We're not really obeying the covenant contract until something happens. And when it happens, man, ooh, it's like running in the fog. You want to make sure your contract's right. All the payments are up. We made all the payments, Lord. We need your, we under the blessing. Your hand's on us. You got us covered. We're covered by your mercy and your grace. That's the thing that is so important about understanding this principle. And Jehovah saw, and he turned aside to see. And Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here I am. Very important words, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is set apart ground. Now, we're learning something here. Now, Moshe has never been exposed to this type of interaction. He's learning something here. He says, when you come near me, and you're about to know who I am, I want you to know that this place that now is set apart. This is not ordinary. You got to understand, when Jehovah shows up in a situation, I don't care how difficult it is, it's not ordinary no more. Because he changes what seems to be just ordinary, he makes it extraordinary when he shows up. So we got ordinary ground with ordinary bush and ordinary fire, but when he gets into this, it's extraordinary, because now he says, I've never seen anything like this. The bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. What is this? And now he tells me to take my shoes off because the place that I'm standing is set apart. How wonderful is that? So he's learning something. You see, he's getting him to understand who he is, his likeness, his kindness, his grace, his mercy. And he's wanting him to know that. There's wonderful principles. Verse 6, and he said, I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Yaakov. Notice he repeats this often throughout Scripture. We're not changing gods here. Same God that spoke to Abraham, same God that spoke to Isaac, the same God that spoke to Yaakov, I'm speaking to you. He said, there's not many gods, there's one God. Moshe hid his face, for he was afraid to look at Elohim. So he recognized there's something different here. And so he's recognizing, not in a way that he's afraid that God can hurt him, but he's showing the utmost respect that I don't even deserve to look at you. I don't deserve to put my eyes on you, because he realizes who he is. He's still fighting these struggles. He's still struggling. He's still having these insecurities that he's dealing with. And Jehovah says, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people who are in Mitzrayim, and I have heard their cry because of their slave drivers, for I know their sorrow. How many know that this same Jehovah we're talking about, this self-existing one, the one who caused us to be, is the one who recognizes when people are hurting. Before you asked about the problem you had this week, he already knew it. He's trying to tell us, take your shoes off and come, because the place you're standing is set apart. It's not ordinary. Don't walk around Jehovah like he's ordinary. And if you want, and listen, he's not your buddy. He's your father. If you want a buddy, you can go get a buddy. You can get a buddy, pick one up, go to the yearbook and pick your one out of the yearbook, go to Facebook. You get all kind of buddies on Facebook. I mean, you don't even know them. They're buddy. You need prayer? It's coming. But we're not talking about, you're not getting this from Jehovah. You're not getting that. But this is what we want. We want that. But it does nothing for you. Nothing at all. It feels good because you feel like I have somebody on my side. But listen, he is on your side. And if he be for you, who can be against you? There's no one like him. He's the one that fights for you. And when he stands up and he clears his throat, things change. And he's wanting people to realize that's who he is. We have to understand that when he does something for us, it's nobody in the entire world can ever do it like he can. And so because we couldn't reach him because of sin, all of us is in the same boat. Because of sin, we couldn't reach him. He sent the mediator. He sent Yeshua, the Messiah, to mediate between man and God. And it's a wonderful thing. And all he's asking us to do is to be obedient to him. And Jehovah said, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people which are in Mizraim, and I've heard their cry because of their slave drivers, for I know their sorrow. Think about that. He knows what they went through. He felt all the stuff they were going through, and he wants us to see it for ourselves. Verse 8, and I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now see, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Midianites oppressed them. Now he's taking note. You can't do evil in the world and he don't take note. That goes for now, right now. All the stuff going on with the deception and the COVID and the vaccine and all that. You can't do evil. You can't kill a million babies a year. You can't kill that. And he don't take note. He's taking note every time. Jehovah's taking note. And it'll be a day that's got to be paid. Whatever we have happening with in our life, whatever we're doing, that's why we have to submit ourselves to him and humbly ask him to give us strength to keep the covenant contract. Amen? Verse 10, and now come, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Mitzrayim. They're coming out. And Moshe said to Elohim, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Mitzrayim? And he said, because I am with you, and this is to you a sign that I have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Mitzrayim, you are to serve Elohim on this mountain. So he tells them, he's talking about, you know, right off the bat, who am I that I go before Pharaoh? Moshe recognized, he knew who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh was a god to the people. They recognized Pharaoh as an Elohim. He said, that's okay, I'm going to make you an Elohim to Pharaoh. That's what he tells Moshe. I'll make you an Elohim before Pharaoh. And Moshe said to Elohim, see, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? Why would they ask that question? Because they knew the name. They knew the name. What shall I say to them? And Elohim said to Moshe, I am that which I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In the footnote, I kept it in there because it's helpful. A Hebrew text reads, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. The word Ehyeh being derived from Hayah, which means to be, to exist. In the Aramaic text here in verse 14 reads, Hayah Asher Hayah. And Elohim said further to Moshe, thus you are to say to the children of Israel, Yehovah, Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Yitzhak, and the Elohim of Yaakov has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Now, do you think he's giving Moshe the name in code here? Or is he telling him? Now, did the children of Israel already know this? Did Abraham know it? Did Yitzhak know it? Did Yaakov know it? What about Joseph? You think he knew it? What about all of the 12 sons that he had? You think he was telling them? They all knew it. And now they have all died, and now they're 3 million strong. They've grown to a nation, and they're going to say, "What if he sent you, what's his name?" Because they knew it. And so he's about to explain himself. This is my name forever, and this is my remembrance to all generations. My remembrance. Amen? Now, take a look up here. Everybody's familiar with King James Bible, right? Now, you've had one. Maybe you've had one. And you say, I got the original. Did yours look like this? It wasn't the original. People claim things. I have the original. We only go off the original. They're not originals. That's translated from this one many times with added theology and word change. There's not one that's original. This is a photo of an original of that verse 14. Like said, is with an E on the end. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, all cap. And he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So I put that in there just for us to look at, because the original King James Bible, that's the one Moshe used. We are commanded to know Elohim's name. So we have the Yod, the Hey, the Vav. It also can be pronounced Wah. I left that in there for you to see it. And the Hey. Now, the pronunciation of how we pronounce it will be told to us by the what? The vowel pointing. Now, do we need the vowel pointing to know how to pronounce it? We need it, but you don't need it. Because the very way it was said in Hebrew is a known fact that this is the pronunciation. So Isaiah 52 verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name in that day, for I am the one who is speaking. See, it is I. They shall know my name. So do you think that Jehovah could come back without his people knowing his name? Can you imagine that? When he said all throughout scripture, these statements like this. Elohim's name hidden and revealed. Now we know it's been hidden because even in the Jewish community, in the Orthodox Jewish community, as time went on, they said the name is so holy, you can't pronounce it. Can't be pronounced. So if we had a copy of Moshe's Torah, that would be nice. But we don't. We don't have a copy of Moshe's. And his is not King James, trust me. We don't have a copy of Moshe's writing, written one. But we have copies of copies of copies of copies. That's just a fact. Now, could God preserve his word as it's being copied from man? Remember, there's no printing press. No printing press. So if you wanted a copy, you had to be rich. It would take a whole flock of lamb to get the skin, to make the skin scroll to write the Torah on it. Then you'd have to pay scribes for hour upon hour, about a 1 year period of time. Many of them helped working together to write it. Then you'd have to have scribes you paid to proofread it, and then finally after a year plus, you would get your copy. And if you wasn't rich, you didn't get one. So how poor people was going to make it? Because God had a system that they would hear it read every Shabbat. They weren't left out, but to get your copy, you had to know somebody. And you had to have a lot of money because it was expensive, because you can't just run them off. Go copy this for me. Well, today you can copy them by the thousands, you know, quick. But that's not how it was back then. So it was precious. It was a value. It was a jewel. It was something that you treasured because it was the words of Yehovah given to us by Moshe. Think about his original copy. And copies of that were done by whoever it was. Somebody who had enough money to pay for it, they got one done, so they had a copy. And then somebody might have took that copy and copied it And so can you see how this thing has went on over years? So here we have verse 15. And God said, moreover, I'm just reading to you how it's put, but does it say, and God said, or does it say, and Yehovah said? And God said, moreover, to Moshe, thus shall you say to the people of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial mentioned name to all generations. That's how most people heard it most of their lives. This is how it was written in the King James. I can hardly read this, but this type of lettering, you was practiced in it, you know. It's just like, it's very difficult. Their S is a challenge to me, you know. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, this was what dominated for a long time as far as Bible print was. This was it. And it was decided that we can't put the name of God in here. We have to substitute it with a title. And that title was then picked as the Lord. The Lord, all caps, was replaced for the 6,827 times it was put in the text, the Tetragrammaton, Yod Hey Vav Hey, was replaced. And it would, this is a look at it here. Just this slide took me over an hour. Because I'm not good at moving stuff around. So I had to build it a little bit at a time. But I wanted you to see it because it should be valuable to us. When he makes himself known to us, he's making himself known as the one who causes to be. My existence is because of you. So we have the Yod, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey. And this is with the full set of vowels that's found now in over 2,000 manuscripts. Full set of vowels. Whether it's a mistake, some say it's the mistake that got it right, whatever it is. But with these sets of vowels, the only way to pronounce this is the way it is. Now we have the Shva. The Shva sound is yay, not yah. Not yah. But yay. Everybody say yay. Yay, not Yahovah. Now we have that pronunciation being used, but that's what it has to be a different vowel. It can't be the Shva. It has to change. So we have the Shva, the bottom. We have the Holam at the top, is the O. Yay. Ho. Va. Where we get the R sound is the Kamatz is at the bottom. Now those vowel pointing is now found in over 2,000 manuscripts written by a scribe, not written by somebody in English. We're talking about handwritten by scribes. These vowel points are there. So if you ask any, there's 17 Jewish rabbis that have been on record that come out and said that the pronunciation has always been known. And he said, well, what is it? It's Yehovah. Because there was a system that they used, that was a ceremony, that they would get their people together when they had to pass on the name. Now, we're commanded to bless our children with the name, It's a command. And how can you keep the Torah if we're not knowing this? We can't even keep that command. And so the question was asked, well, how do you do this? How do you bless your children? How do you give the priestly blessing? We sing a song of the priestly blessing. And it's a wonderful song. We should sing that song every Shabbat, at least one time, because it's so important for our lives. Because sometimes I sing it to myself when I'm going out on a boat. I sing that song to myself because I want the blessing of the Lord on me when I put myself in any kind of situation. I want His blessings on my life. And I'll sing it to myself over and over because that's important. So think about when they would pass it on, they would bring in the next priest that would be in line. They're old enough now. They have to reach those ages. We went through all these Torah portions. They have to be a certain age. They're brought on. They would stand them in ankle-deep water. And then the acting rabbis that were about to go out because of their age, they would pass by and they would mention the name. Yehovah. And that was it. That's the only way it could be passed on. It was never to be published, never to be spoken, never to be said. But we don't find, can we find a scripture that says not to do that? Can we find a scripture that says not to speak the name or to say the name? Very important that we speak the name because He says to. And so I would encourage you to take some more time to look into this and let it be a blessing to you. And practice it. The way you get it, you practice it. Yehovah. Some people say, well, Jehovah was what was listed in the King James Bible. Do you know that there's a couple places in the King James, the original King James, they didn't put the Lord? They put Jehovah with a J. So what were they trying to say when they put Jehovah? Was it a way to cover up Yehovah? Sounds similar to me. So if I put a J in place of that, what would I say? Jehovah. So keep that in mind as you're going through this. So when we say, we look at the Tetragrammaton, it's what's going to be listed in our Bibles, it's listed there, but not all the time do we put it on the side. We just say it because now we know what it's supposed to say. And this is not something that's in small talk. When you mention this name, you better be on the same page to understand He's the one that caused us to be. Because in any way, if we bring His name to naught, He's going to deal with that, He says. Yehovah is His name forever, and it is the name by which He is to be remembered from generation to generation. That is a very simple and easy enough for a child to understand. Yet sadly, we recognize how it has been forgotten, or rather hidden, are suppressed under the delusion of lawless traditions and dogmas of men. Yehovah is the name of Elohim of their fathers, which Moshe was to tell the Israelites. Yehovah means He, the I Am, is the one who causes to be. This is a very powerful, for every time you call on the name of Yehovah, you are declaring who it is that causes you to be. Every time you're recognizing you're it. There is no one else to call upon. I didn't decide to call upon you today and think I can handle the next day. When I call upon Yehovah, I bring all my needs before Him. You don't bring some of your needs to Him. Sometimes the ones that we think we can handle, we try to handle it that week. Bring them all to Him. All your needs, whatever it is. Don't try to get through it on your own. He don't want us to have some thoughts in our life that, I can do this one, God, I got this one. You just hold tight right there, I got this one. I'm feeling good today. Everything you're going through, say, Lord, I can't do it without You. I don't want to do anything without it. I don't want to think I got it. I don't want to think I can do this. I don't want to think any thoughts like that because those are the thoughts that get you in trouble. And in many cases, it gets you dead. That's not what we do. We're recognizing Him as everything. I don't want to fish without him. I don't want to drive a boat without him. I don't want to go to church without him. I don't want to preach without him. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go on vacation without him. I don't want to do anything without him. And I want him to know that. Very important. He is the Most High. He's almighty to us. And we ought to tell him every day, Lord, I don't want to do anything. I definitely don't want to raise my children without him. I don't want to try to be a husband without him. The women here, don't try to be a wife without him. You want him involved in everything you're doing. You let him know he is the Most High. He is Yehovah. When you say that, that's what you're saying. He is everything to me, and you're giving him that spot. When you give him that place, it's life-changing. It is absolutely life-changing. That's why the priestly blessing is so powerful and it's so important to our life, because it keeps us in that train of thought. We're constantly leaning in that direction. The name Yehovah, you also declare who it is that causes you to be. You are declaring from your lips the one who gives you life and who made you and who gives your very existence. And we are to declare his name, giving praise to the great I am who causes us to be. Do it often. In the Ten Commandments, as we know it, or rather better expressed as the ten words of Yehovah, which were spoken to the Israelites from Mount Sinai, and then written down by the finger of Elohim on two tablets of stone, the third commandment is as follows. In Shemot 20, verse 7, you do not bring the name of Yehovah your Elohim to naught. For Yehovah does not leave the one unpunished who brings his name to naught. How many think we should know what that means? But we don't want to do it if that's what he's saying. He will not leave one unpunished who brings his name to naught. His name is mentioned in a little under six, or exactly, I should have changed that, 6,827 times in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, and yet they managed to over centuries to bring his name to naught. Because up until a short period of time, his name was basically not to us. Even though we recognize him as the Lord, that's pretty generic as a title. But there's a big difference from you saying the Lord, and when you're praying his name, you're separating any other thought of any other God besides him. You're separating it. Nobody, there's nothing. And in your prayer, in your grabbing hold and crying out to the Lord, you're recognizing you can't cry out to him by no higher power, no greater authority. And so when Moshe goes to Pharaoh, an impossibility, Moshe's being told to do something that's impossible. When you go to Pharaoh, tell him Yehovah sent you. You let him know that I sent you, and that'll be a big difference. And so he didn't hold back. He gave it all to him so he'd have the power that he needed to speak the words that God wanted him to speak, by not speaking it and replacing it with a foreign title and references. We also give him further insight unto the revelation of the great I am as we see being displayed or spoken through the ancient pictograph script, which renders the name Yehovah as follows. We have the Yod, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey sitting there. The Yod in ancient script. Did I get a card? Okay. I didn't remember. I thought I saw a card. I didn't pay attention to it. In ancient script, this is the letter, the Yod, which is pictured as an arm or hand. It carries the meaning of work, make, throw, from the primary function of the arm, the hand. And hand also represents worship or giving thanks in the extending of the hands as a gesture of this. This also reveals to us a stretched out arm and hand. So we know we've been through the Torah portion where he extends itself to us. So the extension of his right hand was embodied by Yeshua. And we receive that. You receive that, your life changes. Though your sins are as scarlet, he makes you white as snow. That's the miracle of God that he can only do that. He erases those things from our life. How many thankful for that? I'm so grateful that he does that for us. Now, you know who I want to serve? The one who did that. And he's distinct from anybody else, and he's trying to tell us he's distinct. The hay, in ancient script, has this letter as a picture of a man standing with his arms raised up and out, as if pointing to something. In essence, carries the meaning of behold, as in when looking at something very great. It can also have the meaning to breathe or sigh, as when looking at a great sight and having your breath taken away, so to speak. It also has the meaning of revelation or to reveal something by pointing it out. Now, I don't know about you, when Moshe comes and sees this bush, he's beholding something he never saw. So this is all going along with the Tetragrammaton in this letter in here, and he's expressing this in a great way. The Vav, an ancient pictograph form of this letter, which is a peg or a tent peg or a nail, which was used for securing or tying the tent and other items. The possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook. In the pictograph representation of the name of Elohim, we're able to clearly see how he, the all-existent one, reveals himself to his creation through his outstretched arm and hand. The two pictures of the man and the peg in between them also gives us insight as to how he, Yehovah, would be revealed through Yeshua Messiah, who kept all his righteous right rulings and secured the covenant of promise. In this we are able to see the two comings of Messiah. Behold, the outstretched arm of the all-existent one shall come and secure his covenant and redeem us in order to establish his house for which he is coming again. Now we know the manifestation of Yehovah's coming is only through who? Yeshua. He's representing him 100%. Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do nothing. And he tells me nothing at all. I don't speak a word. I don't blink. I don't do anything that he didn't direct me to. Because he recognized that the Father was the one he was beholding, and he wasn't looking for another Father. That was his Father, and we shouldn't look for nobody else. He's our God, amen? So, to me, this is powerful stuff. Jehovah El Shaddai was now making himself clearly known to an entire nation, calling this set-apart and chosen nation according to the promise given to Abraham to know him. And to be known by him and to know him as Yehovah clearly represents one who is obedient and guards the clear commands of Yehovah El Shaddai. I'm going to stop right there. It'll be a good spot to get going in the morning. What a great God we serve. Amen. Isn't he good to us? I appreciate the opportunity he gives us to come and look at his word. There's so much still that could be said about all of this, but I hope something was said tonight that has helped you to get at least a thought in how we should give the respect that the name has. We should honor it with everything that's in us. I mean, it should be something that we think about every day. And I was thinking about this today. I'm telling you, today it came across because I was going through the study, so it made me think about it. I was thinking about, Lord, when I call upon your name, I want to always remember that I'm recognizing, I'm telling you now, I'm recognizing there is no other. You're the one I'm in covenant with. There is no other. I'm not in covenant with me. I'm not in covenant with a family member or somebody else. I'm in covenant with you. If I'm in trouble and I need to call on somebody, I'm calling on God. But sometimes we lose sight and we think we can get through it by ourselves. When you do that, you bring his name to naught. You got to recognize, if you're going to call on his name today, you better be calling on his name tomorrow. And the next day, until he comes back, you still call him. Don't bring his name to naught. At one time I was calling on his name, now I'm not calling on him no more. People recognize that and say, what's up with that? You call on him today, that's it. He acquired you. Remember that. This Torah portion is about he acquired us. I've been acquired. That means I've been signed up. I've been espoused. I wear the ring, and I've been committed to marriage, and I'm preparing myself as a bride ready to meet the groom. So how many has been acquired here? You've been acquired. Make sure when you speak his name, you speak it and you love it. You love it and you feel it when you speak it, that you're speaking to the one who causes to be. He's the one that brings, he's the self-existing one, and there's no one like him. He's so powerful, and I hope that you've been challenged to look at it a little further. So much to look at. I just barely scratched the surface of the stuff that is involved in understanding who he is. And this you can access different information. I think I've done a slide presentation last year on the same Torah portion, which was last week's Torah portion. If you look at that slide presentation, it goes a lot further into it. I don't know if we ever finished it, but it's there. The material is there anyway for you to look at it.